Good morning, Bethany. It's good to be here with you all, worshiping God. If you've been here the past 3 months, and most of you have, I started a sermon series on the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus as presented by the gospel writer John? And I said that it's important to know who Jesus is and what he says about himself, what John says about Jesus. Because as those who are Christians, those who follow Christ and call him our master, our Lord, if we misunderstand who Jesus is and what he says about himself, we're going to relate to him improperly. We're not going to know how to properly honor him. You know, as the semester was winding down and I was thinking, you know, what other passage, what other self-disclosure of Jesus could I preach on? John 15 came to mind, 1-8. Specifically because as I was reflecting on how some of you seniors and grad students, PhD students, are going to be graduating and leaving the beloved Ithaca, three words came to mind for you, and that is to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus. Jesus commands that twice in the passage, and it's really the only direct, explicit command of Jesus in our passage today. And I think those words, I pray that you hear them, not from me, but from God today as we hear from him through the word. So those of you who are leaving Cornell, that's my prayer for you, my encouragement. Abide in him. But also for those of us who are not leaving beloved cold Ithaca, the encouragement and the command is the same. It's to abide in Jesus, for he is the vine. And we'll be looking at, you know, what does that mean? But the word for you and I, for those of us who are not leaving, is still the same. For those of you who are going away for the summer just for a little bit of time to do an internship or spend some time with family before coming back to Cornell and continuing your studies again, the command is the same, to abide in Jesus. Summer, the season of summer is not, though our circumstances may be changing, the call to abide and depend and love and cling to Jesus is the same. So normally I talk about the application, I give you the application at the very end, but I give you up front because I wanted to explain why I chose this passage. But there's more to the passage than just the command. And Jesus talks about why. Why is it important for you to abide in me, my disciples? So we'll be looking first at why is it important to abide in Jesus, and then for most of our time together, we'll be considering, well, how do we abide in Jesus? What does it look like to abide in Jesus? How do we know if we're abiding in Jesus? So very important questions. So let's pray one more time. Come on, dive into the passage. God, so holy are you, so worthy. You are all the things that we have sung about you today. Lord, as we gather around your good word, we ask for help because we acknowledge, Lord, that apart from your spirit that illumines the word, that helps us to understand it, but not only understand it, to treasure it, to submit to it, to love your word, Lord, that is your work, and we cannot do that apart from you. So please come into our hearts, do that work, soften our hearts, be with your church and your people, sanctify us, Lord God, through your word. Speak to us, God, each and every one of us, I pray. Be with us, Lord God, for your glory and for our sake and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So sometimes I think it's helpful to look at a passage verse by verse, but I think this passage is more better to kind of look at what Jesus says more topically and to organize the verses, I'm repeating myself, but topically. So first we're going to look at, why does Jesus say it's so important to abide in him? Right? That's the only command that he gives in these 8 verses. abide in me, abide in me. But why is it important, right? Oftentimes we don't want to focus only on the commands of God and Jesus, right? If we don't understand why they're commanding it, oftentimes either, well, we're not going to obey, or we're going to obey for the wrong reasons. So it's important to understand why. Why does Jesus say that I, his disciples, should abide in him? So I'm going to look at verses 1, 4, and 5. Again, I'm going to read them. Jesus talking. I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, a couple things to note. Jesus says that he's the vine, and that you and I, his disciples, are the branches. And obviously, Jesus is using a metaphor here, right? And he often does that when he talks about himself. He's not literally a vine. We are not literally branches. But he's using metaphor to make a point. And what is the point? Well, he says pretty clearly that because we are branches and he is the vine, if we are not connected to the vine, we cannot bear fruit. That's what he says, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit. That's why he calls us to abide in him. I think the point is clear, but for those of you who didn't grow up picking grapes or grow up around vineyards, here's a picture. I think pictures are sometimes helpful to visualize and to understand, because not only is teaching important, but I think sometimes visuals help us better to understand our relationship with Jesus. So, you know, if you've never seen a vine, the thick, kind of ugly-looking thing that comes up and spirals around the thick part, the woody part, the scaly-looking thing is the vine, right? And the branches that sprout out from the vine are the thinner things. They're kind of light brown. They're not as scaly. They're thinner. But you can clearly see they sprout out from the vine. And at the end of those branches are the fruit, right? So because the branches are connected to the vine, taking the nutrients from the ground, right, gives it to the branches, and the branches receive all that it needs to bear fruit from the vine and bears the fruit, right? So Jesus calls himself the vine and calls us branches. When he says that, he's saying you cannot bear fruit apart from me. If you're not connected to me, if you're not abiding in me, other translations have, if you're not remaining in me, if you're not dwelling in me, you cannot bear fruit. That's why it's important to abide in me, my disciples. So the question is clearly answered. Why should we abide in Jesus? Why is it important to abide in Jesus? Well, apart from me, apart from abiding in Jesus, you cannot bear fruit. There's the answer. And simple enough, but that answer really leads us to asking another question, or hopefully you're asking for yourself the question, why is it important then to bear fruit? What is the fruit, and why is it important to bear this fruit? Right. So then look with me at verse 8, because I think, verse 8 does give a broad understanding of what the fruit is and why we need to bear it. So I'm going to read it again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And the second half of the verse tells us what this fruit is. It gives us an understanding of it. Jesus, when you bear fruit, when you abide in me and you bear fruit, you prove yourselves to be my disciples. Now remember that a disciple back in that Jesus' day was someone who followed Jesus, learned from him, listened to his teachings, imitated the way he lived, right? So when Jesus says, if you bear fruit, you prove to be my disciples, really when you bear fruit, you're becoming more like Christ. Right? When you bear fruit, you're turning into your master, the one you follow. When you bear fruit, you're becoming more like him. Right? So fruit is not limited to one thing. Right? It's not a specific characteristic or an experience that you... it can include those things, but it's much broader. Right? Bearing fruit can include anything from growing in obedience to God, right, just as Jesus obeyed the Father. Bearing fruit can be growing in hope in the promises that He's given, that God has given you. Bearing fruit can be experiencing God's intimacy and His love, right? Just as Jesus experienced. Or bearing fruit can be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, right? Bearing the likeness of Christ in your life. So when we bear fruit, we become more like Jesus. Right? The fruit is anything that resembles Jesus, anything that He did with His life and experienced with the Father. Right? Okay, so that's what the fruit is, but why is it important? Why is it important to become like Christ? Sounds like a pretty basic question. But let's look at, why does Jesus say that bearing fruit is important? Well, in the first part, He says, "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, that you become like me." It's important because you and I were made to glorify God. And Jesus is saying, you glorify God by becoming like me, by bearing fruit and proving yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is the only one, right, who walked the earth, never sinned, and perfectly obeyed the Father. And by doing so, He showed to you and I, to those around Him, to Christians who have gone before us, and to the world, that God is worth trusting. He is worth worshiping. He is worth giving all that you have. Right? Jesus, when He faced the cross and He knew that God was going to punish Him for you, for your sin and my sin, right? He decided to obey, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, He prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours." And in praying that prayer, He showed that to obey God and to be then honored by Him after He did His work and died and resurrected, to obey Him and to be in His glory is better than to disobey Him and to be cast out of His presence, right? Jesus, in His perfect life, showed you and me that God is worth trusting and worshiping. And so too, when we become like Him, when we grow in our obedience, when we grow in our trust, when we grow in our love for God, we glorify God by showing to others, those in the church, your family members, those who do not know Christ, by becoming more like Jesus, you glorify God. That's how you do it. And we're often asking the question, how can I glorify God? Maybe your parents, sometimes encourage you. My parents encourage me, like, one way to glorify God, one way you should pursue is make a lot of money. And then, then secure for yourself a future. And also, then you'll be able to support ministry and do good things. And using money for God's kingdom is a way to glorify Him. But listen to Jesus here, right? The primary way, a basic way of understanding how to glorify God is to bear fruit and become more like Him. Right, so last month I talked about how Jesus stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. One way to glorify God is becoming like Him and stooping down and serving those around you like Jesus did. I think that's clear. So the first important reason that we need to bear fruit is to glorify Him. That's what you and I were made for, to glorify Him, right? And we do so by bearing fruit and becoming like Christ. But let me add one more thing. This verse should convict us of our sinful motives, our sinful desires that accompany wanting to become like Christ, right? The reason why we should want to become like Christ is to glorify Him, but oftentimes we have sinful motives. Right? So this verse ought to challenge you and cause us to introspect. Why do I want to become like Him? Why do I want to bear fruit? Like the Pharisees, do I want to obey God's commands so that others will look at me and honor me and appreciate me? Respect me for my holiness. Though we don't never say that kind of stuff out loud, in our hearts, do we say, I want to become like Christ, I want to be holy so that people respect me as a mature leader in the church? Pastor Steve mentioned, I think in his last sermon, that sometimes we are pressured to grow in holiness and pursue God because everyone else is doing it. And if you're not doing it, you're going to be the one singled out as the one who is not being intentional with your faith, right? Everyone else is wanting to become like Christ, but I'm not. So lest I be excluded from my group of friends, right, I'm going to do the same. Those are impure motives, and those are motives that are not going to keep you within Christ, but eventually those motives will lead you away. Right? Either you're going to be so puffed up in pride, right, if you're wanting to become like Christ, you're going to be so puffed up in pride that you're not going to seek God, but you're going to just seek ways to make yourself great. Or when those around you stop following Christ, when you're moved to a different environment and those around you, your coworkers, your family are not following Christ, then you're not going to want to either. So why? Why are you wanting to become more like Him? Is it to glorify God or is it something else? First reason why it's important to bear fruit is this is the way we glorify Him, God. Second reason, though, is found in verses 2 and 6. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." This is a pretty serious sermon because Jesus' words are very sobering, right? He is not cutting corners with his disciples, right? As he's about to die and ascend into heaven, he's giving his disciples the truth. Right? He knew what kinds of temptations and struggles and trials that the disciples would face after he left. And because it would be hard and they would be tempted to leave him, to stop abiding in him, he says straight out, "If you do not abide in me, and if you do not bear fruit, the Father will take you away like a branch that bears no fruit. He will cut you off. And he will throw you into the fire." Again, he's using metaphorical language, right? But what does it mean for a branch to be thrown into fire? It means nothing less than facing God's eternal judgment in hell. So, and that's what he said to his disciples then. And that's what he says now in this verse. These are not my words. Jesus says to all of his disciples, if you do not abide in me, right, if you're not living, if you're not truly living in me by depending on me, if you're not becoming more like me, right, this is your fate. But it's important to remember why he tells his disciple this and what's the motive. Again, why is he saying this? Right, and if you remember last month when we looked at John 13 together, this is what it says. John, the author of the gospel, writes, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus, everything that he did up until, he loved his disciples every day that he was with them. And from the beginning of chapter 13 to the end of his life when he gave his life on the cross, everything in between he did because he loved them. All that he taught them, all that he warned them, all that he commanded them was done in love. And so too, when he says, "My disciples, if you do not abide in me, you will be cast out and you will be judged. You will burn." He says in love. Right? Just as a loving parent, right, would tell you or told you when you were growing up, don't run into the street, you're going to get hit by a car. Right, don't touch the electric socket, don't touch the hot pan on the stove, because if you do, you're going to get burned. Same way, in the same manner, Jesus so too warns you and me, if you do not abide in me, what awaits you is judgment. So abide in me. When we were going through the Gospel of John for Bible study when I was in undergrad, I remember I looked it up. Pastor John said that there are two kinds of fears that we can have in ourselves. Right? There's a good kind of fear and a bad. When Jesus instills in us fear, when he warns us of the judgment to come, he's wanting to create in us a motivating fear, a fear that when properly in us, we turn away from evil, right? All fear is not bad. There are certain fears that cause us to stay away from evil and turn to what is safe for us, what is good, right? And so when Jesus tells these things, there is a certain amount of fear that is appropriate, right? We don't want to face judgment, so we abide. We cling to what is good. We cling to Jesus and not the things of this world. The bad kind of fear is the kind of fear that paralyzes you, that causes you to despair. There is no hope for me. Hell is my fate. That's the bad kind of fear that Jesus is not wanting to instill in you when he warns you. He's not wanting you to think about the flames of hell and be like, shoot, that's my only fate. Right? The fear should not cripple you, right? That kind of fear is not of God. The fear from God that he instills in you is a fear that turns you away from evil and that moves you to cling to him, right? You know, when Jesus warns his people, he's saying, turn away from evil and abide in me. I am the vine. That's why he says this. He says it in love. I am the vine. If you're not a branch in me, you will die. You're going to face fire and judgment. So abide in me. Do you hear it? Do you hear Jesus' love for his disciples? This is not a burdensome command. It is a command of love given to his sheep, lest they wander off and be killed. Right? So disciples of Christ, brothers and sisters, heed his warning. Abide in Jesus. But I do want to, you know, originally the words that Jesus spoke here were given to his disciples, but it's also a word for those of you who are still considering Christ, maybe seeking him, or have not really committed yourself to becoming a disciple, to giving yourself, to following him, trusting in his words. This is a sobering word of judgment. And again, he warns you as well in love. Right? This passage is very clear about what it means to be a Christian, a genuine Christian. It doesn't mean sitting in the seats of church or lifting up words of praise necessarily. It includes that. But it's so much more. If this doesn't resonate in you, and if you haven't felt this, if you don't know and you don't think you're abiding in him, then this word is also for you. Abide in Jesus, for apart from him, there is judgment. Sobering words. Good words. So let's take a moment to recap before moving on, right? Bearing fruit means growing to be more like Christ. Bearing fruit means you're becoming more like him. And becoming more like Jesus is important for two reasons that are given to us in this passage, at least. By becoming more like him, Jesus, we glorify God, the one who has made us. And by bearing fruit, we avoid judgment. So it's important to abide in Jesus. It's clear. Which brings us then back to the application of the passage. If it's important, then we have to abide. We must abide. We must pursue abiding in Jesus. The sermon could end here. But that's such a concise and straightforward command. Abide in him. It can sound vague, like a slogan. Abide in Jesus. Everything will go well. But what does it mean? What does it look like to abide in him? We don't use that language. Do you guys use that language in your everyday conversations? Not really. What does it mean, though, to abide in Jesus and to remain in him? So a couple applications that I hope will give some color and substance to this command and help you and help us as disciples to move along in our discipleship. And to really live by faith and obey this command. So, first application is to abide in Jesus means to depend on him. I kind of alluded to this and I mentioned this while I was talking about the first part. To abide in Jesus means to depend on him. This is implied by the metaphor of the vine and branches, right? Just to read verse 5 again. Hear it from Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Often in our relationship with Christ, we think of certain kinds of titles, right? We think of Jesus as our King and Savior, and those are pretty common ones, right? If you look at many of the Christian songs, you know, we call Jesus our Lord. Worthy are you, Jesus. You are the King. Jesus reigns. We just sang it. We talk about Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he, right? I don't know of any Christian songs that say, Jesus, worthy are you because you are the vine. But it's an important one. It's an important identity of Jesus that ought to shape and mold and influence deeply our relationship with him. Because as a king, Jesus demands your obedience. He is worthy of it. But as the vine, he is the only one who can help you to do it. Yeah, Jesus is the king who demands obedience, and that is not to, you cannot throw away that identity of Jesus. It's all over the Bible. He is the king, and he demands your obedience. He's worthy of it. He's glorious. He's worth trusting and obeying. He showed that when he died for us on the cross. But he commands it, but he also helps you to do it. We cannot grow in obedience. We cannot experience God's presence or intimacy. We cannot grow in faith or hope. We cannot do anything apart from him. That's why he says, I am the vine. Abide in me. Depend on me. Pray to me. Ask me so that you may grow and bear fruit and become more like me. For some of you, you might feel extremely burdened, burned out, tired in pursuing Christ. There may be many reasons, but one of it may be because you're not depending. You don't know yet what it is to depend on him, or you're growing. But may this passage be a reminder that Jesus wants you to depend on him. The Christian life has a certain kind of easiness to it because it's a life of dependence. For sure, the Christian life is hard, right? We don't want to do away with the passages that say that the Christian life is like running a race, a marathon, where you have to lay aside everything that hinders you from running. The Christian life is like waging war against sin and the demonic forces of the world. It's not easy. It's not comfortable, right? We're called to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. But at the same time, there is an easiness to it. I think that's part of the reason why Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because Jesus is the vine, and he gives you the energy, the power, all that you need to obey. Elsewhere in the Bible, right, Jesus says, blessed are you who are like children. For those who are like children will enter the kingdom of God. It's easy being a child. So I want to talk about Nora for a little bit to emphasize the point. I feel like I talk about her every sermon. But babies have a lot to teach us. I both pity and envy Nora at times. Let me talk about why I pity her. She's almost 8 months now, and she can't crawl yet. And some of our other friends, Ashley and my friends who have babies similar age, they're younger than Nora, and they're crawling, right? So Nora, whenever she looks at something, she's getting really determined now and opinionated. When she looks at something far away, and when she wants to go there, right, she's not able to. So, like, we put her on the ground, wanted to teach her to crawl, but she literally just flaps her arms upwards as if she's like a baby bird and not a human. And she wants to get there, but she can't, and she's frustrated. I pity her. I wouldn't want to be in her shoes when I want to go somewhere and I can't. But at the same time, I envy her because the baby life is the good life. Let me explain. She's helpless, right? She gets frustrated because she can't go anywhere. But how does a baby get to point from point A to point B when they want to? They try, realize they can't, put a sad face on, start crying, look to mommy and daddy, get me there. And when Ashley and I are patient and gracious and not, struggling with all of our own internal sin, we do help her because we're her parents. We pick her up. We bring her to this toy. And after playing for 10 seconds, we bring her to that toy. And we're there. The baby life is the easy life. She wants to eat more. And she cries so that we give her the next bite of food, right? The baby life is the easy life. And the easiness that a baby experiences is the same kind of easiness that God is offering you and that Jesus is offering you when he says, abide in me. I am the vine and the branch. And you are the branch. Depend on me. Lean on me. Are you weary? Right? It may be because you're depending on yourself. You're trying to do everything yourself. Depend on him. I know that's not concrete, but it's a truth and a principle that ought to shape everything that you do, from prayer, from reading the word, from being in a small group, to coming to church. Second application, to abide in Jesus means to abide in his words. To abide in Jesus, you have to abide in his words. And what does that mean? Well, let's see it first in verse 7. It's in the first half of it. We'll look at the whole verse later, but just look at the first half, right? Jesus, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's a direct link, connection between abiding in Jesus and abiding in his words. When Jesus calls us to depend on him, our dependence is expressed by depending on all that he has said and abiding in his words. Can't get around it. Apart from Jesus' words and knowing them, you don't really know Jesus, right? In my first sermon, I said that apart from knowing what God has spoken, you cannot know him. That's why we read the Bible. Apart from talking to the friend on your left and right, apart from talking to family members, to people in your classes, apart from talking to them, you can't really know them fully. And so too with Jesus. How can we depend on him without knowing what he has said? So that's why, Jesus, without explaining, he just says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it's a given. Right? You cannot abide in him apart from abiding in his words. Well, what does abiding in his words mean? Does it mean going into I don't know why this vision came into my mind. Does it mean going into a circular room, right? No corners for some reason. There's like sticky notes all around you, all your favorite Bible verses. You just sit there for hours and hours and memorize them. You can include that, but it's not just that. I was reminded as I was doing some studying and looking at what others have said about this passage. Satan knows God's words. He knows more of them than you and I do. You see that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Satan uses God's words to tempt Jesus. He knew them. Even the demons know what God has said. So to abide in Jesus' words does not mean to know, just simply know them. The Pharisees knew them, right? But even to them, in John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my words, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And apparently the Pharisees, even though they knew the words in their heads, they did not abide. They were not abiding in it. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus' words? I'm going to just, I forget who said this, but a preacher borrowing his words, or a scholar, I forget which. When Jesus' words abide in us, it means that his words have found a home in us. When Jesus' words abide in you, they found a home in you. What does that mean? It's like, you know, idiomatic language, but if something finds a home in you, you treasure it. You delight in it. It's part of you. It has a place in your life. It's not on the margins of your heart and your thinking. It's in the very center because it's a part of you. It's a crucial part of you, not a dispensable part of you. When Jesus' words abide in you, you've made for it a home. To abide in Jesus means to abide in his words. And to To abide in His words means to delight in His words. So, Jesus is asking you, God is asking you, are you abiding in His words? Are you making time for it? If bearing fruit is so important, right? And if we can only bear fruit if we're abiding in Jesus. And if abiding in Jesus means to abide in His words, then are you abiding in them? Are you making time for them? Are you giving the best parts of your days, your most alert parts, to being in His word? Right? So make time for it. I know, I'm trying to think back on final season. You both have more time, but at the same time, it feels like you have less because, you know, you have these important finals to pass. But I think generally you have more time. Yeah, my class and I, we goofed off and did stuff. But use that time to abide in Him. Are you abiding in Him? We're busy. College, you guys are busy, college students, but things only get busier. Make it a priority to abide in His words. And I'll say one more thing about abiding in His words. To abide in Jesus' words means to abide in all of them. Oftentimes, Christians, we treasure a portion of His words. We like certain things that He says, but not all of what He has said, right? A good word to incorporate into your life is worldview. Worldview means simply the way you view the world. Brilliant definition. How do you see and understand life? What are the most important things about life? What do you think about sex and money and relationships? What do you think about heaven and hell? You know, what do you think about job and work and suffering? What do you think about these things? Right? Are Jesus' words helping you and shaping your worldview, or something else? Something that your parents have taught you. Again, not everything that our parents teach us is necessarily bad. If they're faithful Christians, there's so much to learn from them. But whose words are shaping your worldview? Right? Is it your Cornell professors? Is it social media? Is it movies, Hollywood? Are Jesus' words shaping your worldview? Right? Good word to have and start to incorporate into your discipleship. Third application. It's not really a command per se, but it's to be encouraged when you see that you are abiding in Jesus. Our portions of the passage today show us, Jesus gives us two signs. You know, what are things to look out for? How do we know if we're actually doing this, if we're depending on Him? The first is in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. First sign that you're abiding in Jesus is that you are growing over time. As you bear fruit, you bear more fruit. The Father prunes you, the branch, so that you can bear more fruit. Pruning is when vine dressers, people who keep the vines and take care of them, right? They take those shears and they cut off, I read, up to 70 or to 90% of the branches of the vine so that the nutrients are more funneled into certain branches that are already producing fruit. Does that make sense? So all the unnecessary branches are taken out so that the branch can continue to bear more fruit. And so too, if you're abiding in Him, this is what happens. God takes your life, and in you, He starts pruning you, taking away all that is necessary, convicting you of sin, bringing you through trials, putting you through suffering sometimes, the wilderness, so that you bear more fruit. First sign to look out for. Second is in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you're abiding in Jesus, your prayers are going to be answered. Simple way of saying it, but what does that mean? Does that mean if you're depending on Jesus, you can ask Him for a BMW or straight A's on your grades, a good job when you leave here, complete eradication from sin overnight? What does it mean? That ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's important to remember the condition. Right? When Jesus says this, He said, if you abide in me and my words in you, Remember that. If his words are abiding in you, that you treasure his words and all that he has said. And if you treasure his words, you're not going to pray certain prayers. As you continue to abide in his words, your prayers are going to start to change. Some of you are experiencing this, have experienced this over the years. Start paying less and less for certain things because they mean less and less. Right? For example, in 1 Peter, where it says that faith is more precious than gold and silver, you start delighting in that. You start believing it. You start trusting it, right? Then instead of praying for more, instead of praying as an ultimate priority, Lord, give me a job and give me security, give me riches, you start praying less of those things and you start praying more, keep me in the faith, purify my faith and grow me in faith. And those kinds of prayers, there are all kinds of them written in the Bible. When you pray those kinds of prayers because you are delighting in what God has revealed and written in his word, when you pray those kind of prayers, of course Jesus and God is going to answer them for you because he wants that for you. Romans 8, he works all things for your good. And when you pray that, Lord, work all things for my good, make me more like Christ, use everything for my growth to be more like Christ, he's going to answer that prayer for you. Not in your own timeline, but even your timeline, you're going to surrender that to God as you abide in him. You're going to continue to pray like, Jesus, not my will, not my timing, but yours. And when you pray those prayers, they're going to be answered. So for some of you who are seniors or older who have been, you know, committed to walking the faith, if you see that your prayers are being answered, you're being freer from sin, you're growing in delight, right? Or in your wilderness, God is keeping you in the word. Be encouraged because that means you're abiding in him. Doesn't mean if you're not a senior, you can't see these signs. But can you reflect? Are you taking time to just think? And instead of thinking about just in the day and what kind of week you had, are you thinking in months? Are you thinking in time categories of years, right? Because that's how we should be thinking, right? After you've been a Christian for months, years, can you see these evidences of abiding in Jesus? And if you do, rejoice, for blessed are you. God is working in you. You're not going to face judgment. You are glorifying God. And if you continue to abide in him, you will be honored. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've abided in Jesus. You've depended on him. You've trusted in his words, which are my words. You'll be honored. Continue to abide in him, right? Those words bring me to the last application, and it's really an exhortation. It's an encouragement, a word of, a pastoral word, if you will. And that's to persevere. The metaphor of the vine and the branches, not only does it imply that our relationship with Jesus is a dependent one, it means that it must be a persevering one. As soon as a branch is disconnected from the vine, it dies. Abiding in Jesus is not abiding in him for a season, a day. Your days at Bethany, your days as a... mind blank. Abiding in Jesus and being a branch means being connected to the vine forever until the day you die, and even till eternity. Persevere in abiding in Jesus. And this brings me back to how I began this sermon. I was thinking about the graduates, and whether you're a senior, a grad student, your PhD, or those of you who have been oldies here and are leaving Bethany, are leaving this precious community that you have come to love and be loved by. I pray that you will abide in Jesus, and you'll abide in God. It is the saddest thing to see those who leave college, church, and to cease, or at least start showing signs of not trusting in him, after you have so tasted of the goodness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Persevere in abiding in him. Commit yourself to abiding in him for the next season of your life. Commit yourself to finding a good church when you can abide in him with others. It's hard to abide in him without others. Are you looking for churches in your next area of life? Because as you move on, I think it'll get tougher. If you're joining the workforce, you're called to be a light in that workforce. That company, that new grad program or PhD program, you're called to be a light. But it's not easy. Because if you're not abiding in Jesus, everyone around you most likely, by their words, by what they say, by what they do, by how they talk to you, whether directly or indirectly, they're going to say, you don't have to abide in Jesus to live. You don't have to. I'm living. I'm okay, right? And if you're not clinging to Jesus and his word, then you will start clinging to other things. Slowly, not overnight, but you start to let go of certain promises of Jesus, one by one. And then as months pass, you find yourself, but you're not even aware of it. You're not abiding in him anymore. And this is an encouragement. A sobering one, I think, not to scare you about the next part of your life, but it's encouragement. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples with whom he would be no longer because he knew what kinds of things that they were going to face. So too, when you face different temptations, who are you going to abide in, graduates who are leaving Cornell? But again, same application for those of us who are staying in Ithaca. Even some of you graduates for another year or more. For those of you who are doing an internship in the summer, those of you who are staying at home with your families, it's the same. Persevere in abiding in Jesus. The seasons, the circumstances of life change, but the call to abide in him must not and should not and cannot. So perhaps if you're in a small group, commit to meeting still over VidChat. It's not ideal, but it's good. Are you going to a church? Do you know a church to attend when you're not here at Cornell? And I don't know why this word came to me. I'm trusting that it's from God. I think it is. I want to say a word to those who are not going to be here next semester, but you're not graduating. You're going abroad. You're going abroad to a different country, or you're going to a co-op if you're an engineer or taking some time off. Some of you probably, I'm assuming that there are some of you going abroad, whether you're junior year or senior year. And my word for you is to abide in Jesus. So you've probably signed up, you've paid the fees, you can't turn back. You're excited to see the sights, to experience different culture, to eat good food. And I'm excited for you too. Ashley and I, one of our things that we do during imaginary time, knowing that we're probably not going to be able to travel anytime soon, we think about what it would be like to travel to Jerusalem, or to travel Europe, or to go to Africa, or wherever. We think about those things. Those are wonderful things. God has made the world so beautiful, filled with different peoples, languages, and foods, and sights. Those are good things. And I'm excited for you, but it's a can't think of the word, but it's contained, because at least when I was in Cornell, and what I've seen over the years is that when you go abroad, when people go abroad, it's hard spiritually. You have the time of your life, but it can be hard spiritually. Don't be naive about traveling in a different country when you're not with your brothers and sisters that you've come to form bonds with, when you're not able to find a church immediately, right? When you're surrounded by whatever, classmates who, again, don't know a God and are pursuing him. It can be hard, and don't be naive. So commit yourself to abiding in him during that season. I'm just thinking about traveling in Europe. So again, this is a very narrow application. It doesn't apply to some of you. the weekends are probably the only opportunities that you have to travel to different countries. But when originally or normally in Ithaca, you would be going to church on Sundays, it's tempting to just be like, I'm going to put my faith on pause. I'm going to have some fun, experience the sights, right? Use my time well here in Europe, Asia, wherever you're going. I'll come back to church when I come back. That's a dangerous way of thinking. Because if you're not abiding in Him, you don't pause, you die. That's how it works. Spiritually, you're either growing or dying. There is no neutral ground. That was a long word for maybe only some of you, but hopefully a good word. So, to wrap it up, Jesus spoke these words. They're pretty serious, and my tone has been more or less that. Please take it to heart. He deeply cares for you, His disciples. That's why He says, abide in Me. He does not want you to fall away after you leave here or out wherever you are in the summer. He wants you to abide in Him so that you bear fruit, become more like Him, glorify God. That you would experience by abiding in Him the unbelievable, satisfying, soul and heart satisfying presence of God. That's why He says, abide in Me. Apart from Me, you cannot experience and do these things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. A lot of words. Try to discern, you know, what God is trying to say to you. Ask Him to help you to abide in Him. I said it was an easy thing to depend on Jesus, and in one sense it is easy to depend on someone, but in another sense it's not easy because so much of you says, I don't need to depend on anyone else but myself. Why do I need to depend on Jesus when I can depend on X, Y, or Z? So it's at the same time hard, but would these words ring true in your hearts? Jesus is the vine, you are the branch. Apart from Him, if you're not connected to Him, you cannot do anything. So let's pray.